You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 39, verse 42. This is, we're into our, I think it's the 33rd study in Exodus, and which we've been spending many months going through. And the last few chapters are the building of the tabernacle, the Jewish tabernacle, which for those that are just joining us, I'll just do this again as a little bit of a review, that when the Jews were in the wilderness and on their way, actually, as soon as they came out of Egypt, we're going to find out they set this up almost exactly a year after they, a little bit short of a year, after they left Egypt. When the 10 plagues hit Egypt and Pharaoh let the Jews go, finally, 1 year later, they built all the material for this and they put it up. And then they're using this for hundreds of years after that to be a place of worship. And God commanded the Jews, this is exactly what you have to build, just like this. He gave all the dimensions. He gave all the materials that were supposed to be used. And it was all pointing to Jesus. It was all pointing to how we get to God. And, you know, the go through a door. You can't get to God anyway except through the door. Then there's the sacrifice. There's a cleansing. Then you go into the holy place, Holy of Holies, where God was at the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence, the divine presence of God. And so this is how we also get to Jesus. We go through the door of Jesus. He was our sacrifice. We admit this. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We let the Holy Spirit cleanse us. And on the day that Jesus was crucified, the veil inside the temple, which replaced this temporary temple, that got rent in two. God showing that God has now made a way through Jesus for us to get straight to God. And think about this from a divine inspiration of Scripture. Is, again, you can't script this. Moses is 1500 BC. The New Testament writers explain how all this was pointing to Jesus. You don't script something that then is perfectly fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So God was just showing us through these texts what it takes to get to Him. And so the last 2 weeks we've been doing a PowerPoint program on building the tabernacle itself, which is the building, and then building the tent of meeting, which is the whole thing is called the tent of meeting. The building with the Ark of the Covenant in it is called the tabernacle. And so we're going to go ahead and start the PowerPoint now by flipping to 3, and we should be able to see this. And praise Jesus, that worked. Otherwise, it would have been a little bit difficult. Exodus chapter 40, tabernacle, but we're starting with, just before that, we're starting with Exodus 39:42, where it ended last week with, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just as they had done it. And Moses blessed them. And so, they've made all the tents, they've made the Ark of the Covenant, they've made the laver of bronze, they've made the brazen altar, they've made everything and said, here it is, Moses, it's all built. And so that's what gets us into chapter 41. And again, the PowerPoint slides come from a ministry called FloydNolanJonesMinistries.com. And with, he gives us permission to use this as long as we let everybody know that's where it came from. It's a pretty incredible website. And then Exodus 40 verse 1. So after all the materials are there, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put it in the Ark of the Testimony and partition off the Ark with the veil. So he's actually also saying build the whole tabernacle first, but he's starting with this. He's starting the very first thing that happens after they get the tabernacle up is they put it into that room, the Holy of Holies. Now, for those that have been following us, this the wall that we're looking through, there was supposed to be a wall there where you can't even see into the Holy of Holies. No windows, no way to see inside. So that western wall is removed so that we can see this. And this is actually, the model is for the Day of Atonement. But the Ark of the Covenant was put inside there, and the veil was that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place is up in that last section of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And then now it goes to setting up everything inside the holy place. So the holy place is separated from the most holy place by that veil at the top of the screen there. Verse 4, you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps with the holy oil, olive oil. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the Ark of the Testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. So this is all of those words go along with this picture. You put up the table of showbread on the right-hand side, which are the 12 loaves of bread changed out every week by the high priest, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in the top of the screen, which is to the west, you have the altar of incense. And we know from Scripture that the altar of incense, the incense were the prayers of the saints going before God. All of this is a type of what's in heaven. There is a tabernacle in heaven. And we're going to see that when we close our study today. In fact, we're going to finish Exodus, then we're going to see how Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that I'm not lying to you. All this was pointing to Jesus. And then we're going to go to Revelation and see that the same thing, the last book of the Bible emphasizes that there's a tabernacle, there's a temple in heaven. So when you're praying to God, now think about this, your prayer life, that you're actually like, in a way, you are throwing incense on the altar in heaven when you're praying to God. It's a smell and aroma that goes before Him, of the people that, the people that love Him. Everybody else is cussing, using His name in vain and everything else. That's why it says don't use the Lord's name in vain. There's two people, the ones that just could care less and use His name in vain, and there's those people that go, oh Lord Jesus, we love You. And we want to be with You. And that's like an incense before God. And then the lampstand, which is provided light. Jesus is the light of the world. And just emphasizing that. Verse 6, then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. The screen at the court gate is the one to the right there to the east. And that is the only way in. It is Jesus is the door. So you get past the door. You see the brazen altar is lifted up above the ground so the ashes could fall underneath and it could be scooped out. And the laver brought. So all that is set up. As they are now assembling everything they've been spending months putting together. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. So why is God saying just anoint everything? Because this is, it's atonement. This is God's way of establishing an atonement for the Jewish people. Atonement is at-one-ment, being able to get into a relationship with God. Everything is anointed with oil. And anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it. It shall be, hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's got to be holy. It should be so holy to us what God has done to make a way for us to get to God. This was how they had to do it through days and days, months, never made them perfect. They had to keep doing this for hundreds of years. Never made them perfect. They all had to come back and just, okay, another bull or animal has to be sacrificed, some more cleansing because I've gotten unclean. All these things are happening all the time. Never makes them perfect, but it at least acknowledges that they want to have a relationship with God. When Jesus died on the cross, He made it perfect. We can now come to Jesus. We are constantly being cleansed. We are now worshiping Him, and it's a hallowed thing that He's done this. hallow it in all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. Why should the altar be most holy? Because it's the sacrifice. It's the place of burnt offering. It's because Jesus is most holy. Jesus is to be most holy because the most holy, perfect sacrifice, Jesus, was crucified on the cross on our behalf. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. And so even the laver. Are you glad that when you come to Jesus and you say, God, you're my sacrifice and I want to receive your forgiveness, and you promise that you're going to send a helper, a Holy Spirit, who's going to remind me of the things that you've said, and he's going to give me a conviction, and he's going to write your law on my heart. He's going to cleanse me. Are you glad that there's a laver of bronze, Holy Spirit, water that is going to change us from the inside out? Everybody here that's truly born again, you should realize, wow, all of a sudden I got saved and things changed. And not because I decided to be a better person because I go to church now. It's because something is inside recreating your whole way of thinking of things. And it's a lifelong process for it to happen, but we have that conviction to want to do what God says to do. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Now, in the interest of time, I could spend quite a long time in Leviticus chapter 8, which gets into the exact consecration of the high priest. And you know what they do to him? They say, okay, now wash, and now we're going to pour a bunch of oil all over you. And why? Because he's being anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit to just make him a representative before God. He was anointed to be the first covenant high priest. Now, who's our high priest in the new covenant? Jesus is our high priest in the new covenant. So that would mean if there's a type, if what God is doing with this is most holy. We are, I want Aaron to be anointed, the oil dripping down off of being poured on his head, because I am the Holy Spirit, and God's anointing is just making him the representative to the people, between, he's the middleman between God and man. And this is what I want to do. Now, in a way, that's a really beautiful garment, isn't it? And what really happened is it got a bunch of oil on it by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so did Jesus get anointed? How about Matthew 26? The study of Exodus, and as we mentioned here, Leviticus chapter 8, you should read Leviticus 8, and then think of Exodus. And now, Matthew 26:10, has a deeper meaning for everybody. Jesus has gone in, he's being anointed. When Jesus was made aware of that this lady poured precious oil over his head, goes in to anoint, just before he's dying. Just before he's going to be crucified, this lady comes and pours oil. And then the people were saying, Jesus is saying, hey, I could have embezzled more money if you would have just put it into the plate instead of using it for this precious oil. And when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial, which was to establish the new covenant in his blood. It was his burial and resurrection that is establishing the new covenant. What allows God to now have a new covenant for us, which we're going to read later on, not in your notes. We'll be turning there. But it's the new covenant is established because Jesus died for us. He sacrificed himself. He allowed his blood to be shed to make it so that God could give us a new high priest. The Bible makes it perfectly clear in Genesis 1 mention of a guy named Melchizedek who was greater than Abraham. And then there's a prophecy in Psalm 110, hundreds and hundreds of years later, prophecy in Psalm 110, that there's going to be a new priesthood by the order of Melchizedek, meaning not a Levitical Aaronic priesthood. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be Messiah, King, and Priest. And now Jesus is being anointed as our priest because he's about to die for us. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, gospel being good news, the good news that now we can have salvation by grace through faith and not have to do a temple sacrifice, gospel is preached in the whole world. What this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And here we are 2,000 years later saying, thank you that there was a woman that got it, what Jesus was doing. You know, the guys are going, oh, what are you doing that for and everything? And she goes, well, because he's going to be my high priest and I'm being led by God to anoint him because you guys are too brain dead. You still want him to kill the Romans. Isn't that something that God has truly the sensitivity? You know, Jacob and Esau, what did Isaac want? I'll give the blessing to my eldest because he goes and gets me steaks. And the mom goes, no, he hates the birthright. He's already sold it to Jacob. Jacob is the one that should be the birthright. And so she gets it. And the same thing is throughout Scripture several places. And verse 14, chapter 40, verse 14, and you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as ye anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Now, so high priest gets specially anointed, but he has all the Levitical priests besides the descendants of Aaron. There's all the Levitical priests, and they're helping Aaron and the high priest dealing with the sins of the people. Is there any type there? So who's the high priest? Jesus. Who's the priesthood today under the new covenant? You are. And so has God, when you get saved, does he anoint you with the Holy Spirit to give you power to be a witness for him and to help the high priest in getting the message of what people have to do to get right with God through a sacrificial system, which is Jesus in this case? It's a better priesthood, and he anoints us. Everybody here should say, I know, I've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. If not, just say, God, I want to be anointed. I want to be used of you. I want to be filled with the power to do the current Levitical priesthood job, which is to help people know what it takes to get saved. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So they left Egypt on the first month after the 14th, 14th day. The first month, 14th day, is the death of the firstborn in Egypt. The next day, they're leaving Egypt. So it's 2 weeks before one full year that they've been gone out of Egypt. And they raised it up. And this is what it would have looked like all done. And we're going to get to the Shekinah glory over the tabernacle, the Holy of Holy Place. This is what was going on for years afterwards. The fire of the morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, the sin sacrifices, the fellowship offerings, all those things are burning all day long. And the priests are doing their thing in there. And that would have been what it would have looked like on a daily basis for a long time. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, raised up its pillars, and he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then once again, it's emphasizing the Ark of the Covenant. He took, verse 20, he took the testimony. What's the testimony? The two tablets. So he took the testimony, the Ten Commandments, and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded him. So at this point, that is all that's in the ark on that first time the ark was just having the two tablets of the Ten Commandments were inside of it. And Then let's read Exodus chapter 40, verse 22 through 33. In fact, you might want to just look at the screen while I'm reading this. Verse 22, he put the table in the tabernacle of meeting. You should be able to see these visuals and see what I'm talking about, what the scripture is talking about. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting, the table of showbread on the north side, on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. Verse 25, and he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, the gold altar of incense in front of the veil, which goes behind the veil only once a year at the Day of Atonement. And he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. The door of the entry into the tabernacle building is what he's talking about, the screen there. And he put the, verse 29, he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. The laver of bronze filled with water for the cleansing was put between the tabernacle and the burnt offering, altar burnt offering, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. And again, Leviticus gives details. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And the emphasis here is the first covenant, the old covenant, the Aaronic priesthood covenant. They're having to wash because they're all dirty. And God is saying, you're dirty, but I'm using you as an object lesson of what you're going to be replaced by, which is my Jesus, who is not dirty, but he's going to die for the sins of the world. He doesn't have to sacrifice for himself like you do. He doesn't have to wash for himself like you do, but he's going to be symbolic. And even the fact that he is consecrated to God by washing. Now, and this is something that, Lord, I think laid on my heart, because I struggled for years. Why did Jesus have John the Baptist baptize him? Because the baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance. And for years I was thinking, why did you do that? Because, I mean, Jesus doesn't have anything to repent of. He was perfect. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin, the scripture said. But then when I got more involved in these kind of types that are here, the high priest had to wash before, as part of the consecration of making him able to be the high priest. So in the same way he was anointed, Jesus was anointed, he also washed. And you see that at the moment that Jesus is baptized, he's been done messing with Satan in the temptation with Satan. He then gets baptized by John the Baptist. Now he's acting like high priest. From then on, he's embellishing on the word of God. You have heard it said, by the word of God, thou shalt not commit murder. But I'm telling you, if you even so much as think of murdering your neighbor, then you've committed murder. And people could have, whoa, who gives you the authority to say that? Because I'm now the consecrated high priest of the new covenant that's going to be shedding my blood to be the high priest for everybody that believes in me. And you know what? I want your heart to be wanting to be obedient to God. I don't want you to just, okay, you know, I'll be good, and you know, but I still wish I could kill him. No, I want to change your heart. I want you to change from the inside. I'm into dealing with the heart. If you don't want to deal with your heart, if you don't want to confess to God, my heart's wicked, my attitude is wicked, I want to repent of my rebellion against you in every way and let you be King and Lord of my life, then he saves you. Then you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was embellishing to make people stop being self-righteous. How many of you think that you want to take a shot at going through the pearly gates without belief in Jesus? Okay, that's what Jesus was saying. As the high priest, he was saying, you can't get to God unless you come through Jesus, who says, you come to him by saying, God, I deserve to go to hell. I want to go to heaven through faith in you. and you're offering the gift of everlasting life. So, and then verse 33, and he raised up the cord all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the door of the court gate. So that's the east side gate. So Moses finished the work. So it's done. And then, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle. Can you imagine? We read this stuff and so often we don't sit there and just think of all of a sudden this cloud of God comes down on this whole anointed, consecrated, established exactly like God says, and all of a sudden this cloud of God comes and sits over the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It would be like, it was like unbelievable. We can't even comprehend what it would have been like for the 2 million people around there seeing all of a sudden this thing is set up and the glory of God just came into our midst. Verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journey, in all their journeys. They were enjoying their journey so much over to the south end of the promised land that they decided that they wanted to rebel against God so they could do it for 40 years. So that's why I think all their journeys, because they were supposed to go from this, they were supposed to then go probably through the city of Elot, you know, the area of Elot there on the Gulf of Aqaba, and then come up into the promised land. They went into the south part of what's Israel today, and they were supposed to go into the promised land. But they go, oh no, even though God has this cloud and this miraculous glory that's in our presence, and he told us to go in there, we can't get rid of those giants, and their walls are way too big for our hammers. And then God says, okay, that's it. You guys have to die off. You want to come, but you don't really, you don't have a real heart for God. You're promised people and everything. You've seen all these miracles, but you just don't get it. And you know, the Bible even says, 1 Corinthians implies, all those adults except for a couple died off in unbelief. They went to hell. Because they didn't believe. And Corinthians says that they're a warning to us, and Hebrews says they're a warning to us, lest there be any unbelief in us that would cause us to not make it. How much are you into Jesus? I mean, are you truly, there's faith and then there's saving faith. The saving faith is, I don't care what the world does, I don't care about anything. My Jesus can take me safely into heaven, and I don't care that people hate Christians, hate this message, whatever else. Do what you got to do. I'm going to glory land. That's saving faith. And I hope everybody here has it. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Amazing. And if you read the rest of Numbers and Deuteronomy, you realize even though they're having this glory of God through all their journeys, they're testing God. We don't want to do that, right? So this is what it would have looked like. Now I'm going to emphasize a couple of things. And this is a slide right out of the website that I started out with that provided these models too. Although I got the models from a 35 millimeter slides I bought 40 years ago. And then I had to go to this website to find out, oh, he's the one that did it. But as I've been emphasizing, look at this. The bottom, you see at the bottom of this slide, it says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now that's the cross, right? Sitting in that red box. What is that red box? That's the altar of burnt offering. See the horns on it? It's the altar of burnt offering. The fact that Jesus was willing to die on the cross for us is what let him say in John that if I be lifted up. So let's turn to John and see where he says this. John chapter 12, verse 27, not in your notes. This is so important. Our faith is anchored in the cross being anchored into Jesus laying down his life to be able to give us life. And the cross is laying out the tabernacle, as we'll see. But we're starting with this. We'll cover the rest of it. And Jesus is being rejected by the leaders and everything else. And he says in verse 27, as he's nearing the time of his departure, his crucifixion and then raising from the dead, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." I am troubled with the unbelief. I'm troubled even with the unbelief of my disciples that think that I'm just going to go and wipe out the Romans. I'm troubled in the unbelief of the high priest who wants to crucify me because he doesn't want to lose his job. And, you know, I'm ruffling the feathers. I want to forgive people. If everybody gets forgiven, Jew and Gentile, because he is forgiving Jews and Gentiles, then all of a sudden the high priest go, wait a second, you know, he's messing with the tabernacle. He's messing with the temple worship, and therefore he's messing with my priesthood. Yeah, because Jesus is about to create the new covenant. And everybody is fighting it, and I'm believing. And he goes, my heart is troubled. What should I do? Say, you know, let's give it up, Father. No, that was why he came. He came to save us, to deliver us from hell. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, assuming some scribes, Pharisees, Levites, everything else were around the area, game over, right? They say, whoa, all right, never mind. We're not against you, Jesus. Nope, they didn't do that. They heard a very voice come down from heaven. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. For your sake, that I am telling you that I am distressed. But God says he's glorifying me in what's going on. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In Jesus, he's glorifying his name in Jesus. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world, who's that? Satan. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. He will ultimately be defeated. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. How did he die? Cross. What's this picture up here that is analogizing, you know, what we're saying about the tabernacle being pointing to Jesus? So the cross was in the fact that Jesus had to die and be sacrificed on the cross for our sins to fulfill prophecy. And so the law prophesied, the Son fulfilled the prophecies. And how do you get to God? Up the cross, and you have the Ark of the Covenant at the very top, which is you get to God. You get to be in the presence of God, forgiven, in fellowship with God in heaven. And now there's another aspect of this. So now look at again. Here's the tabernacle in the wilderness. This way it would have looked from a little bit of a helicopter view there. And the book of Numbers numbers all the tribes, and it tells them where to camp. Who goes to the east, who goes to the west, who goes to the north, who goes to the south. Now, look at that. So to the west is Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, 108,100. Naphtali, Asher, Dan are to the north, 157,600. And look over to the south, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, 151,450. So notice that the north and the south are very nearly the same. See that? And you see that the west, you know, up at the top, is 108. That's a lot less. That's shorter. And then you look at the east, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. That's the largest, 186,000. So if you were flying over the Jews camped around the tabernacle in a helicopter, what would you be seeing as far as the population goes? You would have been seeing a cross. Just a coincidence. Kevin, you make too much out of this. I shared that with somebody that was a pagan. He was living in my hometown in Colorado. And there was a lady that was living here in Washington going to our home study that was praying for her boyfriend, now husband, and saying, you know, he's born again, but he's not saved. And I go, well, Tracy, you can't say that. So you're either, if you're born again, you're saved. You know, but what he meant is he's a really nice guy and he's not against God, but he's not saved. And I go, well, I'm going to go visit my dad. I'll go talk to him. And we were in a restaurant, and I pointed this out to him along with some other things. And this just floored him. And he got saved. They got married, living happily ever after. And they had to kick us out of the restaurant. You know, all the chairs were up. It's late at night. Will you guys please leave so we can go home? Because he just wanted to hear more. And they've been serving God. So let's turn to Matthew 5:17 to look at verses in the New Testament that make it perfectly clear that the tabernacle was a shadow. It was pointing us to the new covenant, to Jesus. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Well, Jesus, you know, you got rid of the tabernacle. You got rid of the priesthood. I mean, none of that stuff is around. The church doesn't have, you know, we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the feasts of Israel that you established. We don't have to get circumcised. What do you mean? You haven't violated, you know, you haven't cast out the law. I came to fulfill it. So Jesus himself is saying, I'm fulfilling this tabernacle stuff. That was pointing to how to get to God, and now it's through me. And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. So if you come to me, Jew or Gentile, with faith in God through me to be saved, then you're circumcised of heart, and that's all that it meant even in the Old Testament, as the law says. And if you come to me as your high priest, then, well, the other ones, they had to keep sacrificing for themselves. I didn't have to. I took your sin upon myself. I was perfect. I took your sin, died on your behalf, shed my blood so that you can have life. So this is a one and done. Because I now forgive you past, present, and future, because your heart is saying, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And so he fulfilled it. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. There's more to be fulfilled. The second coming of Jesus, when all of a sudden all the other prophecies of the Old Testament law are going to be dealt with in the second coming. Seeing then, and now go to Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Hebrews is making the case that Jesus is our high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Everybody going to, again, the emphasis, we're holding fast. And people can say, oh yeah, I'm holding fast. Could you hold fast in a hurricane? If a hurricane comes, what are you going to grab? You're going to grab onto something solid, and you're going to try and hold on to that so you don't blow down the street. And you're holding on to the back. Jesus is my Savior. The hurricane's coming. It is coming. Jesus is my Savior. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows how messed up we are. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was in a flesh. He was tempted like us. He knows what we struggle with, and he can forgive you because he knows, because you love him, he wants to work and sanctify you. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What does that mean? Where is the throne of grace? In the tabernacle? It's in the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, the throne of... He's saying, come boldly into the Holy of Holies, which you couldn't do under the first covenant, that we may obtain mercy at the mercy seat of God and find grace to help in time of need. We need God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's giving us what we don't deserve. Now let's go to Hebrews 8:1. Now this is, and by the way, all of our Hebrew studies really emphasize this in detail. They're online for those that, you know, the Hebrew book of Hebrews is an amazing book that really does take all of Exodus and puts it into the new covenant. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So now when I said that there's a tabernacle in heaven, it's not me. It's, the Bible says there is a true tabernacle in heaven. There's a true Ark of the Covenant mercy seat in heaven. And Jesus is a true high priest in heaven. So everything about what was happening down here was a shadow pointing to the true. For every high priest, verse 3, is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, also have something to offer. What did he offer? Himself. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said to Moses, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." When he was up at Mount Sinai, God said, "Do it exactly like I'm telling you." But now he, God, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he, Jesus, is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. God, the first covenant promise, you obey me and the law, then you're good. Is that a good covenant? Only if you're perfect. Because we break our part of the covenant if we're not perfect. What's the better covenant is, if you confess to me you're a sinner and you want me to be your savior, I'll turn you into a child of God and change your heart because I'll forgive your sins. Is that a better one? And give you everlasting life? Better covenant which establishes better promises. Hebrews 9:1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the one we've just been reading about last 3 weeks. The first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer once a year, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, added later on from what we read in Exodus, and the tablets of the covenant, meaning the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, which we've covered in detail. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, that last sentence, some people speculate that the writer of Hebrews is saying, we can't give you any more information on where this Ark of the Covenant is right now, because it had been stored away. There's people that think that today the Ark of the Covenant is in some tunnel under the Temple Mount or located somewhere else, and the writer of Hebrews might have known where it was and said, you know what, I'm not going to tell you any more about that. Because it wasn't in the temple when the Romans came and conquered it. It was not there. And someday if they find the Ark of the Covenant, that'll be a very big deal. Don't want to look inside of it still. Hebrews 9:6. Oh, and let me get back to this, where Jesus is our priest. Are people deceived today into a different priesthood? And should you, are they our Christian brothers and sisters? They're not. If they are trusting in the Pope or any of his bishops or, you know, cardinals or whatever, or their local priest, they are trusting in a man who is usurping the right of priesthood that belongs solely to Jesus. They have been deceived into a deception that is going to, on Judgment Day, lead them to the lake of fire. We need to be very, very loving to them in begging them to please turn away from man-made priesthoods and turn to the real priest, Jesus, because they're being ripped off and they're on their way to deception and death. Hebrews 9:6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, Day of Atonement. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all to get to God where God was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Nobody could get to God on the first covenant. The Old Testament, nobody, the common person can't go into the Holy of Holies where God is. The new covenant, tabernacle made in heaven, Jesus sitting at the throne of God, inviting us to come boldly into the throne of grace. Hebrews 9:9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. When was the first Reformation? You know, people talk about the Reformation. It was when Jesus initiated the new covenant was the first Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus shed his blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in heaven, the mercy seat of the covenant in heaven with your name on it if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. And then Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, which is huge news right now, which I'm going to camp on in a minute, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies, sets apart for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, the ash of the red heifer sacrifice was, oh, you know what? Okay, here we are. This is huge in the news. How many of you have not heard about the red heifer in Israel? How many have not heard at all anything about the red heifers in Israel? Boy, you're all fully informed. Really? So we should skip this part. But there have been nine red heifers sacrificed since Moses. The red heifers had to be perfectly red, kosher. According to Leviticus and Numbers, they were, Numbers 19, they were sacrificed and the ashes were mixed with water so that if somebody became unclean, according to the law, the biggest way is somebody dies. You have to bury somebody. Touching anything dead made you unclean. Then what they would have to do is go to the temple or go to the priests in their cities. And they had to go get the ashes of the red heifer in the holy water sprinkled on them. You know, so you'd go and go, hey, I became unclean. No problem. You know, get a hyssop branch. You're clean. Now, when Jesus did the first miracle, what did he do? He turned water to wine. If you read it carefully, it doesn't just say normal water. It says water for purification. It was water contained in Nazareth, so you didn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to go get clean if you touched a dead body and needed to be clean. They took some of the ashes of the red heifer, and we're talking, you know, like when it says in the recipe, take a pinch. This is like less than a pinch, because they had nine heifers for all that time, the ashes for the red heifer, but they would take a pinch and pinch the red heifer ashes into these jars in Nazareth that were for cleansing. And Jesus turned that cleansing water to cause you from being unclean to clean into wine, which is symbolic of the blood of the covenant. I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to take clean water and get you really clean. I'm going to die on the cross for you. Well, it takes a clean person to sacrifice the red heifer to make more ashes to make everybody else to be able to be clean. And the Jews in Israel today, the non-believing Jews, really want to build a third temple. They can't build a third temple unless the area that's being built is clean. They have to be clean to consecrate the temple. And so it is a fact that the Temple Mount Institute and the Land of Israel Temple Mount Faithful Group are preparing for the third temple, which has to be built to fulfill prophecies of the Old and New Testament. They are ready to do this. And so what they've done is they have been raising some, they can tell by genetics who the Levitical line is and the Aaronic line is, because they have DNA from the Aaronic line from these bone boxes they found. And so they're taking some of their children that are going to be priests and saying, you can't touch anything dead, you can't touch Gentiles, you can't, you know, to keep you clean, because they need to have a clean person that when they sacrifice this ashes of the red heifer, then they can be clean, and then all of a sudden the whole nation can be cleaned up, ready for temple worship again, and they can also consecrate the temple itself when it gets built. So, for 2,000 years they haven't had even the ability to, and just recently, in the last several decades, it's like, we're going to have the third temple, and we got to get this fixed. And so there's a farmer in Texas that raised what turned out to be five. So far, they're kosher, and they get sacrificed at 3 years, and they're almost 3 years old. And so what's happening, they've already, this guy has bought this property on the Mount of Olives to sacrifice the 10th red heifer. Extra biblical Jewish, you know, Talmud, Mishnah, I can't remember. It's like the Messiah will come on the 10th red heifer. The 10th is now available. It's almost to the age where it can be sacrificed. And they've actually built this little ramp. This is where we're going to sacrifice, and everybody's going nuts. This was on CBS News. Decades ago, I can remember that they were thinking they had a red heifer. And CBS did a night, Dan Rather, that's how long ago it was. Dan Rather is doing a broadcast in the background, will this cow cause World War III? Cause the start of World War III. That same headline is now real over what's happening now. Because are the Arabs going to be happy if the Jews build a temple on the Temple Mount? No. And they're going to have the impetus to do it as soon as they sacrifice. So the Orthodox Temple Mount faithful people, and I've been face to face with the head of the Land of Israel Temple Mount faithful guy, Gershon Solomon, in Jerusalem, talking to two different groups that I was with traveling about how the temple is going to be built. Those other Orthodox Jews, they say, no, the temple's unholy. There's no way to get holy. The only way there can be a temple is the Messiah, not Jesus. The Messiah is going to come down and just plop the temple down on the Temple Mount. And we shouldn't even be up on the Temple Mount. And Gershon says, those guys are nuts. I'm not nuts. We're going to build. It's like we have a build it and he will come. That's the way they look at it. And this is all ready to happen. And so the Jews that are wanting it to happen, they're keeping it secret about when they're going to actually burn this red heifer and start making cleansings to occur. But somebody said that their guess was they're going to do it next Friday as an affront to Christians, you know, on Good Friday, as an affront to Christians, which is not the case, because actually according to their calendar, Good Friday isn't really Good Friday, and because Jesus died a month from now on the Jewish calendar, and we'll talk about that sometime. But so I made this handout, and it's posted at our website. A massive altar for the red heifer sacrifice has been constructed in Israel. It's probably not going to be right there that they do it, but that's getting everybody really excited in the Middle East right now. So I have my note on here that explains the verses that there's prophecies that there will be a third temple. There's prophecies that it has to be built in order for the Antichrist to go in and commit the abomination of desolation. And so that's here on the website. You can read the details on that. There's a bunch of handouts on the back there too. How much more shall the blood of Christ offer himself for us? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means, Hebrews 9:15, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Do you want to receive that? I sure do. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says in Jeremiah 31:31-34, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. So Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah in the Old Testament, prophesying there would be a new covenant with the house of Israel and you. The house of Israel and you. And with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them from the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. When you read the Word of God and you see that it says something contrary to what you're doing, do you go, wow, God, I want to do that? No matter what it is. No matter what it is, the heart of a believer is, that's your law, I want to do it. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of you saying, I want to do it. Even if you don't do it, you want to do it. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to the... How will we know him? Because he will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So people say, what's your claim to fame? I know Jesus. Why? You know Jesus? Were you there 2000? No, he lives in my heart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And we'll close with Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, who was, one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. See, right now the devil is still the god of this world. He's the little g god of this world. But what Revelation is saying is, wow, pretty soon, and think about this, if that red heifer is needed for the third temple, and the church is gone before the third temple is built. Are we getting close? Because when the revelation starts, when the tribulation period starts, the angels are saying, okay, this is it. It's almost over. It's almost done. And you're reigning. You're dealing with Satan and all the people that are following him. The nations were angry. And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. You know, they're trying to save the planet through killing a bunch of people that are carbon emitters. Well, actually, what God says is they're destroying the planet. Then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. When you go to heaven, don't be surprised when you see the ark. I thought that was just down there. No, it's up in heaven. Finally, this is the very end of Revelation. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city. You won't have your name. Your name is blotted out of the book of life. You are not allowed to go into heaven. And from the things that are written in this book, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I know we're out of time, but I'm going to add one little thing that can be edited out for the time and place. But there's so much being written on this red heifer thing. And there's Jew haters. There's Jew haters that are just saying, oh, you know, these stupid Jews are going to sacrifice on that. It's in your face. There's no more sacrifice for sin. We agree with that. There's no sacrifice for sins. There's no animal sacrifice. There's no need for a temple for this dispensation of the church. But God's not done with the Jews. He has to take us out, and then he's going to say, okay, 2,000 years ago, you told my son Jesus that he had to be crucified because he, being a man, declared himself to be God. And so Jesus told you, well, you're rejecting me. I have come in my Father's name, and me you have rejected. Another will come in his own name, and him you will accept. You're going to accept. You just want a man, Messiah. You don't want some Messiah that talks about being sinners and you guys are needing to get right with God through me. You just want a man. Okay. Well, Daniel chapter 9 has 77s of weeks of years, 77s, 490 years, are determined upon thy people in thy holy city, Jerusalem. So there's a prophecy that's 490 years long. After 400, you know, here it starts, the commandment to go and rebuild and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah is 483 of those. And so then there's 1 week that's still left. The stopwatch stopped. And Jesus said, determine upon thy people, the Jews, and thy holy city, Jerusalem. I have this 490-year prophecy that's for Jews and your city. 483 were till Jesus got cut off, karat. Stopwatch stops. The stopwatch is going to start again. And he's going to deal with the Jews, and he's going to deal with their temple, Jerusalem. Goes, you just want a man? You got a man. He's going to be the Antichrist. You're going to think he's a good guy. And then he's going to try and kill all of you. But you wanted a man. And you wanted we want to have a temple that we get to do by ourselves and the Romans not looking over our shoulders and just a man that lets us do our religious stuff. Okay, I'll give it to you. And then you're going to see it doesn't work out with a man. You rejected a God man who is going to die for your sins. And the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And we could, if the church is going through the tribulation, Jesus, why is it Jacob's trouble? I'm going to be troubled too. I mean, all those stuff falling down from the heavens and all these natural disasters and everything, and the Antichrist wanting to kill everybody that loves you. No, it's Jacob's trouble because the church is gone. And we can't hate the Jews because they're doing this temple thing. It's their dispensations coming. We pray for them. So they're so ignorant that they've lost track of their own Messiah. But a lot of them are going to get their Messiah during the tribulation period. They're going to get it. And so we pray for them, minister to them, can't hate the Jews. God's brought them back into Israel, in Jerusalem. They are going to win this war. They're going to win the following wars that are coming. It's going to be a glorious thing that God is going to do on behalf of his Jews. And we can't hate them. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we can spend in it. And Lord, I just pray for everybody here that we would all, in just a deeper way, fall in love with what you have done to save us, to write your laws on our hearts, to be patient, long-suffering, kind to us. And we do pray for your Jewish people who are going through a horrible time, emotionally realizing the whole world is hating them and wanting to pounce on them and destroy them and genocide them. And yet we know that you have plans for them, Lord. And that you would use the true church, the loving church, to help them be jealous that we took their Messiah and worshiped him as Lord. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give glory and honor to his name, Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Give glory and honor to His name. Jesus is the Lord who blesses you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Give glory and honor to His name. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Give glory and honor to His name. Jesus is the Lord who blesses you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And give you peace.
Peace with God is an awesome commodity. And it was bought and given to you by the precious blood of Jesus. God bless you and keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.